But I, Kristen, I looked at your website last night. Kristen is the pastor of the Hope Church in Tauranga, and it has on it this scripture. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more when you see the day approaching. Kristen, I read that, and I think that epitomises who you are. I know that you travel widely and speak to heaps of churches and gatherings, and you're seeking to do just that. We've been privileged to have your input here over the last few years, and I just want to know that as a leadership, we've hugely appreciated that, both you speaking into our vision, into challenge as well, and in calling us on. So look forward to your message this morning. Please, would you welcome Kristen as he comes up. You've got Klingons. Yeah, okay.
Morning, everybody. I don't get the opportunity to do this very much. This is my daughter. I'm just going to ask her to pray for me.
Father God, I thank you for the privilege it is to come to church this morning and to gather around your word, to lift you up and to worship you. I ask, as Dad brings this word today, that you would speak through him. I thank you for the gift that your word is. Ask that our hearts would be open and ready to receive. I thank you that you are the one who plants the word and makes it grow. So I ask that you prepare our hearts to be good soil today. Help us to be receptive and willing to be challenged and to encounter you. And I ask for your guidance for Dad, for your wisdom for Dad. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Excellent. It's nice to be with you. I've spent a week just thoroughly enjoying being grandpa. My little grandson is over there. My grandparent name was Grandpa. He decided it was Bubba, so I am Bubba, and that's all good with me. I don't feel like a guest here. I feel very much like family. So thank you. Because it's great to be in a church where I know that the leaders are trustworthy and humble, and want to go where God wants them to go. And so I have two things I want to say to you today. I have a message that God really just highlighted for me on Friday, and then I wrote it yesterday. So this is brand new. So I'm going to be a little more note bound possibly than usual. It's a very simple message, and oh, look at that. Goodness, thank you. Look at this humble service. Thank you, sir. And the other thing I have for you is they say that confession is good for the soul, and so I just want to let you know about something that happened recently in my life that may shock some of you. Some of you may want to walk out when I say this, so brace yourself. I gave up coffee. It was kind of an accident, really. It was an accident because I recently did a trip to America. The day before I left, I had a tummy bug. And so for the first 5-6 days I was in America, I had no appetite, so I wasn't drinking any coffee. And at the end of that, I thought, well, I've decaffeinated now. So I just kind of went with it. It was an accidental decaffeination. What I've noticed, though, is this. When you meet with people, it's the social convention that we now meet round coffee. That you meet, and if you go into the cafe, like I go into the cafe and I'm like, you know, my standard thing was I'll have a large flat white with lots of, you know, lots of coffee. Yeah, extra shot. And now I go in there and I stand in the cafe and I don't know what to do. I look at the list of the smoothies and I'm like, that doesn't sound appealing. I look at the milkshake and I think that does sound appealing, but it probably won't help me in my desire to fit my jeans. So I look at the drinks cabinet and what I wind up doing is I wind up ordering a decaf flat white, which is really just a cup of sadness. You know, like it has nothing in it, and most of the time it has an unpleasant aftertaste. But I sit there and I drink my cup of why bother. That's basically it. I drink that because it's what you do. And it's awkward to sit there just with the water, you know, like I sit there with the, and you know, the others at the table are looking at you like, I'll try that. But here's the thing, there's a lot of things that we do because it's what you do. There's a lot of stuff that we get caught up in, and we get caught up in it because it's the social convention, it's what you do. And so in a way, what I want to do today is I want to talk about this social convention, this gathering together in this room, this, for most of us, a familiar setting, this situation where we have beautiful voices and skillful leaders leading us in worship. And then, you know, we have someone like me standing up wearing a nice, flash, brand new shirt that my wife told me I bought a little bit too big, but, it, you know, it feels good and it's flash and comfortable. Not as nice as his shirt, though. Boy, that's, I was looking at that shirt thinking, wow, check that out. What size is that? So I want to talk to you today just for a, it's a very simple message, and it's about the heart of the gathering of the saints, the heart of why we do this. And so I want to start sounding a little bit abstract, but in the book of Revelation, everyone say Revelation. Can I encourage you to have a good look at the book of Revelation? Don't avoid it like many Christians do. Get into the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, there are seven letters written to seven churches. Now, these churches are not metaphorical. These were actual churches that existed in real life cities filled with real life people. And these letters, seven letters to seven churches, are letters written or transcribed by John the Beloved. They are letters from King Jesus to these seven churches in these seven locations. Okay, you following me so far? There's no metaphor, it's just straight as it is. Seven letters to seven churches from Jesus, all right? Now, the seven churches no longer exist. And under the names that they had at that time, the seven cities no longer exist. So why are these seven letters to these seven churches considered important enough to be put into our Bible? Some people say this. They say that the seven letters to the seven churches refer to like seven phases in the history of the church through the ages. And the last church is the church at Laodicea, which is the church that is lukewarm, wealthy, doesn't feel like it needs anything. We've got it all together. And some people say that Laodicea, the last of the seven churches, is the church in our day, in these last days that we are living in. The only problem with that is that how does that apply to the church in 2023 in Iran or in Syria or in Afghanistan? Actually, places where the church is growing much faster than it is in the West. So here's what I want to suggest. When I read these seven letters and I see what Jesus says to each of the seven churches, every one of those applies to me. I see it all in me. I look at those seven churches and go, yep, that's me. Oh, yep, that's me. Oh, I've battled with that. Oh my goodness, I've had that problem. And so let me just give you a quick overview. The first church is the one I'm going to talk about the most, so we'll leave that for now. The second church is a church in a place called Smyrna. And Smyrna is urged to be faithful in times of difficulty. How many of you that might apply to you? How many of you sometimes you've gone through turbulent times and you're like, you know, sometimes you can feel a little bit like you're dangling by a thread, can't you? No, it's just me. Second church is a church called Pergamos. a city called Pergamos, the church in Pergamos, and is told to repent of unrighteous compromise. You know, sometimes we can just compromise our convictions to avoid difficult circumstances or awkward conversations. The third is the church at Thyatira, and the church is rebuked for tolerating corruption. The fourth is Sardis, and Sardis is this. Think about this. Sardis has a reputation for being alive. The outward, woohoo! But Jesus said, on the inside, you're dead. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I think about that too. I think about how I can just wind up going through the motions, maintaining a reputation for being alive, but actually on the inside, the fire's gone out. Philadelphia is exhorted to persevere and endure. Philadelphia, not Philadelphia in the United States, a different Philadelphia that now no longer exists. And Laodicea is commanded to repent of her lukewarmness, her arrogance, and her self-satisfaction. Now, I don't know about you, maybe this doesn't happen to you, but I find particularly now, as I'm 55, I find that I can have a little bit of a drift that way if I'm not paying attention. Then there is this letter to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Are you still here? You doing okay? Yeah. Give me a wave if you're still dialed in. Good. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand," that's the seven churches, "who walks in the middle of the seven golden lampstands," that's the seven churches. He says this to the church at Ephesus, "I know your works, your labor, your patience. I know that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those that say they are apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars. You have persevered, you have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." Wow. This is a church with a lot of good stuff going on. Would you agree? That's a pretty sound endorsement, don't you think? How would you like if Jesus said that about Lane Park? You'd be like, woohoo, we're on track. So this church was working hard. This church was laboring. This church had developed patience and endurance. This church was intolerant of evil schemes of the devil. They had good discernment. The church at Ephesus was a large, thriving, growing church in a bustling city. I like this one in particular. Listen to this. This is, to me, there's a lot of love and affection in this sentence. "You have labored for my name's sake and have not grown weary." Do you hear the affection of King Jesus towards this church? "You've labored for my sake and you've not grown weary." Perhaps a modern equivalent of this in our time in the Hutt Valley might be a church that has great worship, a church that has great outreach, a church that is winning souls, a church that has a great children's church and an excellent young adults and youth ministry and a great outreach to the men and excellent men's breakfast at the Cozzy Club. I'm just using that as an aside. Maybe a church that's got an excellent women's ministry, etc., etc., etc. This is a church, Ephesus, with a lot going on. Can you see that? But then Jesus says this, and some of you have already read ahead, and so you know, and that's the advantage of having your Bible in your hand when the preacher is preaching, because they can't pull a fast one on you. Verse 4, "Nevertheless," "I have this against you," double uh-oh, "that you have left your first love." Everyone say, first love. "Remember therefore where you have fallen from, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Holy smokes. This is a huge and very confronting statement. All the work, all the outreach, all the growth, all the programs, right there, King Jesus says this. He says, "I will shut it down over one thing. And here is the one thing. You have forsaken your first love. If he says he'll shut the whole thing down over this issue of first love, would you agree that we might want to pay attention to what this first love is and why it's so important to Jesus? Hello? So when you think about first love, here's what we think. You think about your Christian life. We tend to think about that first moment when we were reconciled with God. I don't know what it was like for you. For me, it happened just 1 month or 6 weeks before my 18th birthday. Before that point, I had been quite the evangelistic atheist. I'd been very active in my school, giving the Christians a hard time and discouraging people from coming to faith in Christ. And then God got me. I haven't got time to tell you the story about that. But my first reaction when I came to Jesus was a combination of relief, of joy, of tears. I remember wondering why I was crying so much. I remember this one day I was driving around West Auckland in my modified 1975 Mitsubishi Galant 1850, now with a 2-litre engine in it. Well, yeah, 0 to 100 in like a week and a half. And I remember driving around West Auckland with a new Christian tape. Remember tapes? I talked to some young people recently and I talked about tapes and you could see them looking at me like, what? With Christian music blasting in my stereo, Petra, I Am Available, which was not a song for, you know, expressing your desire for a relationship with the young ladies. It was I Am Available, Lord. And I remember driving around with that blasting in my car, weeping for joy until my sunglasses steamed up. And I remember these waves of joy. And this, it was like you looked at the world with fresh eyes. I remember strangely, and almost it's like cliche, it was like the grass was greener. The sky was bluer. The water at Piha Beach looked better than it had ever looked before. It was like this amazing, crazy thing that had happened. And you might think that's first love. Or maybe you think back to the beginning of your marriage, or your soon-to-be marriage, or maybe you're looking forward to the beginning of your soon-to-be marriage. However it is for you, that I remember the first time I laid eyes on the young lady who has now been my wife for nearly 32 years. I remember the first time I looked at her and I was like, wow. And I can remember it was like my heart was racing, my palms were sweaty, I could hardly breathe. I remember our first date. We went to the movies. I can't remember what the movie was. And I realized I'm sitting next to this lady and I was like, I was so besotted. I had no idea how to talk to her. I was a combination of exhilarated and terrified at the same time. If we define first love like either of those definitions, here is the danger. Do you want to hear about the danger? This definition of first love says this. You begin your Christian life with a huge surge of love for Jesus. It's off the charts. It's through the roof. And then you spend the rest of your Christian life in this slow decline, getting cooler and cooler and cooler, and hoping that the fire doesn't go out before your life is over. When we define first love in the way that I just defined it, we define it as a feeling, a surge, an emotional response, and the reality is that cannot necessarily be maintained 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for a lifetime of walking with Christ. People have said this to me a few times. They say this, they say, oh, Kristen, I don't know why I do that voice whenever I tell this story. I just can't help it. Forgive me. It's just like this. It's embedded in my brain. They say, well, Kristen, we just think that it's so inspiring how you're still on fire after all these years. And that's a nice compliment, isn't it? Isn't that a nice compliment? But it also reveals something very dangerous, that that's not what we consider to be normal. That we consider it more normal that passion and zeal for Jesus is the domain of the beginning of our life in Christ, and then we begin the slow decline. There must be more, and there must be a different way of looking at it. Everyone please say first love. The word first there, because how many of you know the Bible was not written in Kiwi? It wasn't even written in American. Okay, just seeing if you've still got your sense of humor. The New Testament was mostly written in Greek, and the Greek word translated there for first is this, protos. Protos is the word we get, where we get the word prototype. How many of you arrived in a car today? Raise your hand if you arrived in a car. Okay. Now, probably, unless you are in a very unique situation, your car was mass-produced. How many of you have noticed when you buy a car, suddenly you notice all the other ones like it on the road? Like, I drive a particular car, and before I had that car, I'd never even paid it, never even heard of it. But then suddenly when you get one, you're like, you see, there's one. Before your car was mass-produced, they built a prototype. And they tested the prototype, and then they probably tweaked it a little bit, and then they built another prototype. And then when they got the prototype perfect, that prototype became the pattern for every single production model that followed. You have forsaken your first love, as you have forsaken your prototype love. Prototype love, when you come to Christ, prototype love is overwhelming love for Savior King Jesus. Prototype love is that He is the top of your value system. He is more important to you than anything you can buy in a store, even on Black Friday. He's more important to you than any amount of money you could accumulate. He's more important to you than an outward expression of religious piousness. It's this gratitude, this hope, this delight, this mystery. Don't you love how mysterious He is? I'll give you an example. The Bible says He has eyes of fire. Oh, that's mysterious. I go fishing. I've got a mate, Ian McCormick. I go fishing with him. Some of you have probably read his book or seen his movie about when he went to heaven. One day we were out fishing and we're just minding our own business and I'm trying to outfish him. He's got a weird fishing anointing. And so if I ever outfish him, I announce it to the whole church in front of him. And we're out there fishing. And I'm standing on my side of the boat and he's on his side of the boat. And suddenly he says this to me, just out of the blue. We'd been talking about fishing before. And suddenly out of the blue he says, you know how Jesus has eyes of fire? I said, yes, I do. He says, they're blue. Oh, blue fire eyes. How does Jesus have blue fire eyes? Sounds pretty good. Isn't that mysterious? He's, okay. That's an on-ramp, Dino. If I go down that way, we're not coming back. This mystery, this joy, waves of joyful tears that would wash over me as I drove around West Auckland. When I couldn't wait to spend time with Him, when I couldn't wait to join others in worship. See, that's not just for the beginning of your Christian life. That is the prototype for every day of following Jesus that you have. But how easily we get to the place where we go, but these days I'm a bit busy. But these days, you know, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about some other people that go to a different church, I'm sure. But, you know, now deliberately we come just a little bit late because we prefer to walk in halfway through the worship. And now it's just not the same as it was because life got busy and your passion is dimmed and you find yourself going through the motions, believing but not burning. And when that begins to happen, the church begins to sing more songs about herself than about her king. And the preachers tend to preach self-help TED Talks rather than actually the provocative word of God that goes to the very depths of our heart and has the ability to ignite our hearts in a way that human opinions and enthusiasm can't. So back to this again. We're beginning our descent in for landing. That's to let you know that I'm not going to go on forever. Back to this again. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen from. Repent and do the first works, or else I'll come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Look at this. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. The NIV puts it this way. Consider how far you have fallen. And then it says this, repent and do the first works. Or the NIV says, repent and do the things you did at first. So I want you just for a moment right now, I want you just to stop. Just stop for a moment. And I want you to take for a moment an opportunity to consider where are things at for you today? Away from the social conventions, behind every, you know, maybe religious mask that we might have the tendency to put on, underneath every facade, does your life in Christ today accurately line up with the prototype? I told Dino that I was coming for the prayer meeting today, but I got arrested in my car out here on the street in front. Not arrested like police officer. I saw that look on your face like, what? You were arrested? What was that for? That's a stressful moment, yes. No, I was arrested by the Lord. I was driving along and I had, as I often do, I had worship music playing in my car. And I had an old worship song that I had first came across way back in 2003. It was actually a song written by a 17-year-old and a 14-year-old. And I got to know this 17-year-old. He's a young man who lives in Oregon in the United States. And I got to know him. And he wrote this song. He and this 14-year-old girl, they had this encounter with the Lord in a time of worship. And he wrote this song. The encounter with the Lord was individually and separate from each other. They saw themselves dancing with Jesus around the throne. And he wrote this. I want to be romanced by the King of the ages. I don't want to sing of a passion I've never known. I want to get lost in the beauty of Jesus to dance through the night around his throne. I can remember the first time I heard that. We had a team from the International House of Prayer in Kansas City visiting our church, and they started playing that song, and there was a man singing that song, and I can remember, I'm sitting in the front row while he's singing it, and I was going, oh, that's a little bit, you know, that's a little bit la-di-da, isn't it? You know, like, I want to be romanced. And I was just like, give me something a little bit more muscular. You know, give me something, you know, romanced and dancing. And then as I listened to that song, something snapped and I was undone. And the same thing happened to me out here on the street right in front of your church building. Had my sunglasses on to cover up what was happening. I want to be romanced. I don't want to sing of passion I don't know. I want to get lost in your beauty, King Jesus. Okay. So why would Jesus say he would shut down all the good stuff at Ephesus over this one issue of first love? Friends, we have to take a moment to consider, what is it that he's looking for, and why did he go to the cross? What is the motivation behind everything that he is doing in our lives right now? In fact, I would say, what is the motivation behind everything that God is doing on the earth right now? It's summed up in one verse, in my opinion, Matthew 22, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king, Father God, who arranged a marriage for his son. This simple passage sums it all up. In everything, everywhere right now, God is at work to arrange a marriage for his son. This is why the Bible calls the church a bride and King Jesus a bridegroom. Jesus wants a bride. He didn't die on the cross paying the price for our sins so that we would just serve him. He didn't do that so that he would have staff to complete the tasks that he wants to complete. Nor did he do all that because he was looking for people who would date him once a week on a Sunday. I think I've said this to you before, but if I was here today and I was telling you about my girlfriend that I've been dating since 1990, Dean might take me aside afterwards and say, "Chris, I need to talk. There's something wrong with you. You've been dating your wife, or you've been dating your girlfriend for 33 years. How many of you know he might take me aside and give me a little bit of pastoral care and say, "Mate, you got to get you." God's not looking for a date. He's looking for a bride. He's not looking for staff who will just tick off the boxes of what needs to be done. Yes, the Bible says there were good works planned in advance for you to do. But it's not just about completing the tasks. I'm a man. I get that you know, we men, I'm Mr. Fix-It. I like a task. But it's not just about that. It's about a bride with a burning heart of love. It's more than a feeling. It's more than just even a deeply held conviction. It's this fire of love that burns on the inside of you. It's both gratitude for what he has done, and it's expectation and anticipation about what he will do, and ultimately even about ages to come. And it boils down to this: a daily dedication to spend time with him, to speak to him, to listen for him, to have genuine fellowship. Friends, this is the only foundation for the Christian life that will enable you and I to endure to the end. I've been walking with the Lord since the end of 1985, and friends, I don't want to have come this far now not to make it through to the end. I want to endure. Now, here's the last thing. And this is going to, I hope this is going to help. Because anytime I heard someone talking about prayer, which is effectively what I'm talking about, prayer, personal worship, a devotional life with God, every time I heard that, I would sit in church and feel guilty. I would feel inadequate. I would be sitting there going, "Oh no. When is this guy in that flash shirt going to finish up?" I'll tell you why. Because I hated prayer. I'd ask for a show of hands, but I don't think you'd put your hand up. But I'll guarantee you that many of you have been in the same place. To me, I hated prayer because prayer was either this, trying not to fall asleep, or prayer was a group of people standing in a circle in a church auditorium shouting at God to make the church service good. And then I came across this. Isaiah 56 verse 7, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. I want to say something to you. Two words together, a juxtaposition, opposites. I thought these two words were opposites. Enjoyable prayer. Enjoyable prayer was like delightful dentist's visit. Or happy empty chili bin at the end of a fishing trip. Enjoyable prayer. Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says this, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We misinterpret that too. This is how we do it. We go, God gives us joy, and that joy that we get from him makes us strong. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It's God's joy, not your joy, not even your joy in him. It's his joy. Okay, most Christians woke up this morning kind of feeling like God tolerates them. Oh, it's you again. I know you don't hopefully feel that way, but a large majority of Christians do. They feel like God is disappointed, disillusioned, disinterested, and probably only tolerates them. But Zephaniah 3:17 says this, God spins for joy over his people. Have you got a theological paradigm for that? A God who looks at his people and goes, woo-hoo-hoo, and gets lost in joy. You go, that couldn't apply to me because I'm so faulty. It's not about how adequate you are. If you are in Christ, you are a son, you are a daughter, and God delights. Look, I'm trying not to embarrass her, but I absolutely delight in my daughter. I enjoy her personality. I think she's beautiful. I love watching her being a mum. I love watching her being a wife. I delight. I'll be driving home this afternoon a little bit sad that she lives in Upper Hutt and not Tauranga. Okay, let me put it to you this way. I'm nearly done, by the way. You doing okay so far? I was sitting in my house. Forgive me if this is a repeat testimony. I was sitting in my house in Nelson in 2008. And I was sitting in my big, now it's a grandpa chair, but back then I wasn't a grandpa, so I wasn't really entitled to it. I was sitting in this big rocking chair, and I was watching one of those shows that begins with a murder. And then the rest of the show is they're trying to work it out. And I'm sitting there watching someone being murdered while I'm drinking my hot drink and eating my biscuit. And this thought goes through my mind, this is a really dumb way to spend my evening. So I put my hot drink down. I believe I took the biscuit with me because it was very tasty. Put my puffer jacket on and I went into the garage with the lights turned off. And I went and stood in the garage and said, God, I'm here to pray. You know what I realized? I didn't know how. If there weren't words on the screen, I didn't know what to say. If I wasn't asking him for stuff, I didn't know how to talk to him. I realized that the only way I knew how to pray was either to pray in tongues or to ask him for stuff. And so I fasted praying in tongues and asking for stuff for 3 months. Because I knew I needed to learn how to talk to him. And what unfolded over the next few years was I just got absolutely lost. Every night in the garage, sometimes for 3 hours, I would get lost. I'd go out there and I'd turn on the stereo in my lime green Toyota Camry. I had to keep turning it on because it would turn off every 10 minutes. And I'd put on worship and I would pace around in the garage to spend time with Jesus. And I remember there was this one day I was in there and I'm pacing around and my heart is burning and I'm enjoying every second. And I was like, I was incredulous. I'm enjoying prayer. And I said out loud, I am enjoying this. And then I realized it wasn't this that I was enjoying. And I said out loud, I enjoy you. And immediately I heard the Lord say back as clear as anything, he said, I enjoy you too. Oh, that was the end of me. I'm on the floor between the cars, rolling around, you know, doing that crying, laughing, snorting thing. You know, where it's, you don't know if you're crying, you're laughing. I was on the floor for 45 minutes or so, rolling around, laughing and crying, overdone with the fact that God enjoys me. Next day, it was a Friday, and Fridays were my day off there. And it was a rainy winter's day, and so Tasha and I went. We couldn't go for a big walk on Rabbit Island or Tahuna Beach like we used to on a nice day, so we went to a cafe. And the only one that had a big indoor area was a little bit flash, where you don't get your coffee in the venti cup, you get it in a little fluty glass, you know, with a handle, and you drink it like this. And we're sitting in this tutti fluty cafe on the couch upstairs, surrounded by people. And my wife says, sounded like you had a good prayer time last night. I said, you heard that, did you? She said, you think? She asked me about it. And as I told her about it in the cafe, I was undone again and started trying to laugh and cry without snorting politely in the cafe. Undone, undone and undone. Enjoyable prayer is the fuel for a burning heart that lasts all your life. But enjoyable prayer is not possible until you take time and you position yourself before God when no one else is looking. For me, what this looks like these days is I wake up disproportionately early and I go out to the front room of my house and I put myself there before him. I say, here I am, Lord, my heart is prone to lukewarmness and here I am to put it before the burning blaze of your love and your presence. And some days I get there and it's like his presence just wraps around me and I'm lost. And other days it's an epic, disastrous failure of distraction. The other day I went out there and our neighbors have a demon-possessed cat. When I say it's a demon-possessed cat, it's demon-possessed because it doesn't poop in the garden. It poops on my wife's herbs, on the top of them. There's something wrong with that cat. And so I'm sitting there in the dark and I'm there to spend time with the King of the ages. And I see in the dark, I see this shadow moving. And I think, there's that demon-possessed herb-pooping cat. And so I'm out. I'm walking around out on the... We've got an Airbnb out just out in front of our house. And there's people in there. So I'm out there trying to quietly out on the drive. And I don't know where the cat's gone. For 30 minutes, I'm out there raging around trying to find this demon-possessed herb-pooper. And then I realized epic failure. I came to spend time with Jesus and I'm chasing a cat. But here's the thing, you just come back. You just come again the next day. You just keep showing up. You keep showing up until something snaps on the inside and you fall in love not with church but with Jesus, not in love with the faith but in love with the man Jesus Christ. And you spend time with him and he starts to put fire in his heart because you can't maintain fire unless he, as the eternal fire, is putting fire in your heart. And before you know it, you start, instead of having this slow descent, running on the fumes of passion you knew when you were younger, you start realizing that this fire might actually get out of control. Can I tell you in all honesty, there is not one thing that I am telling you today for the purpose of making a show or stirring you to enthusiasm. This is the burning passion of my life. And this is the burning reality of how I'm trying to live my life. Jesus says, you've forsaken your first love to the church at Ephesus. And he says, I'll shut the whole thing down. It's time for us to lay hold again, not weekly, daily. We hosted a guy in our church a few years ago, and he said this. He said, "I don't go to church to get on fire. I go to church because I am on fire. I was burning a long time before the service began." Mr. Excellent Keyboard Man, would you mind joining me? So Lane Park family, unless it's, you know, awkward for you to do so, would you mind standing to your feet? Here's a really good Bible verse. Hosea 10 verse 12. "Sow for yourself righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness on you." Fallow ground is hard, unproductive ground that's probably been trodden on. And here, the Lord, through the prophet, says, break up your fallow ground. Break up the social conventions. Break up the habits that are now just a shell of what was a burning reality. Every one of us has a fireplace. All across the room, can I ask you to close your eyes just for a moment? I want to pray for you. And we want to ask the Lord Jesus, by the power of the wonderful Holy Spirit who is here in this room, Lord, we don't want to have a fireplace without a fire. We don't want to have an outward appearance that's not an inward burning reality. Holy Spirit, I'm asking in the name of Jesus that you would begin to reveal what needs to be revealed. Sometimes we can't even see the state of our own hearts. I ask, Lord, that you would reveal that to us. And you who are here to guide us into all truth, that you would touch every person, drawing each and every one. Let there be fresh fire burning in the fireplace of every individual heart. Let there be a fire of love and anticipation burning in every home represented in this room and any who are watching this recording or this live stream. And Lord, may it be that Lane Park Church would be a burning church, a furnace of love for Jesus, a furnace of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, blazing in the heart of the Hutt Valley. Just as you stand there, keep your eyes on the Lord. Open your hearts to the Lord. Maybe you want to just open your hearts to Him. Maybe you want to open your hands. Maybe you want to just say, "Lord Jesus, I'm here and I'm asking you, ignite me. Lord, I thank you for the call of God that is on each of these lives and the call of God that is on this church. God, we can't go there. We can't go there without burning any more than a steamship could move without a fire in its furnace. Lord, I pray, release fresh fire in Jesus' name. Release fresh revelation of enjoyable prayer. Give us fresh grace to break up our fallow ground, the trodden down, hard, unfruitful soil. Break up the fallow ground of religious tradition and social convention and outward appearance. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would cause there to be a burning fire in reality. Forgive us, Lord, that we have forsaken the prototype love. And we ask, Lord, for grace to return to that. Not fueled by our will or our emotions, but flowing directly from you, igniting our hearts day by day. Lord, let fresh grace come upon us to set ourselves before you daily. Just a couple more minutes. Just keep your eyes on him. Just let him come round. Let him draw near. The Bible simply says, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Tell him, here I come. Here I come, King Jesus, I'm coming to you. Here I come, King Jesus, I'm setting my lukewarm heart before the altar of your fiery, burning presence. Ignite me from the inside. Lord, I pray that the testimony of many in this church would be like the testimony of Jeremiah. God's word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of containing it. Indeed, I cannot. Fresh fire. Just receive it now. Fresh fire. Fresh fire of love for Jesus. Fresh fire of anticipation about what you are doing and what you will yet do. I pray fresh fire for ministry leaders and elders and staff of this church. Let every one of them be burning in Jesus' name. I pray fresh fire for all the children. Lord, may they have a double portion in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, and for those in this church who prophesy. I pray, God, that a furnace would be burning in them. That this would be a church almost overwhelmed with accurate, genuine, authentic prophetic words. How are we doing, church? How are we doing? Are we doing okay? My exhortation to you today is go home and begin constructing not a physical altar, build an altar in your home. You know, when we sold that house in Nelson, where I'd prayed all those hours in the garage, when the real estate agent came into our house, and he went into the garage, he said, totally unaware, he says, wow, I really like this garage. I said, why do you like it? He says, I don't know, it just feels really good in here. When we sold our last house, I used to pray in the front room. When the agents came into that house, they'd gone right through the house, they came to the front room, and the agent, young fellow, he says, wow, what is it about this room? I said, what do you mean? He says, there's a really interesting vibe in this room. I got to share about Jesus with him. I got to lay hands on him and pray for him. I got to teach him how to pray. Just because there was a place in my house that was filled. I said to Dino when I walked in here, I sat down there by myself. I said, wow, I like the feel of this room. Wouldn't it be even really excellent if people would start getting around us and they're like, whoa, what's the deal with you? I had a lady at Coromandel Town come up to me and go, you have a really nice aura. And I was like, do I believe in auras? Actually, I do. Moses had a shining face, remember? She said, where did you get it from? I said, I got it from King Jesus. She says, where's he? I said, he's going to be at that church down the road at 7 o'clock tonight. She turned up. She's now the children's pastor. So in a minute, I'm going to stop raving. We're going to have an opportunity for those that want to come and stand on the altar, and we'll just have a few of us roam around and lay hands on you. But it's what we do when we go home. By the way, Jeanette, that word you had, I also believe the Lord has an interpretation about that for you too. That the gift that God has in you is the arrow. I'm not saying your interpretation was wrong. I take that and I support that. But there's another interpretation too, where there is a forerunning prophetic anointing on you to hear the word of the Lord and to break through barriers and make a way in the Holy Spirit where others will follow. Feel like the Lord says, like he said to Moses, he says, I'm going to take the spirit that's on you and put it on a bunch of others. He says, I'm going to take the spirit that's on you and put it on a bunch of others. And so when I hear that, if someone says that to me, I'm like, let's make sure it's worth giving away. So just hold your hands out. Can you put your hand on your shoulder? Just want to speak this over you. Just receive this in Jesus' name. Burn, baby, burn. Burn, baby, burn. I pray burning in Jesus' name. Burning in Jesus' name. Pioneering prophecy. It's going to get sharper. It's going to get clearer. It's going to have more details. And there's even going to be time. It will always be with exhortation because that's one of your spiritual gifts. But there are going to be times when God will even confront his people in love through the words that he gives you. Breaking through the barrier. Like we said, shining through the shadows. Okay. Do you feel that? Is it burning? Do you feel that burn on you? Okay, good. Good. Who would like some prayer today before they go home? Raise your hand. Put your hand right up high. Okay. Well, Dean, shall I just open the altar and then open the altar and let's just carry on and you know, maybe, I don't know, we have the worship team up. So if you would like prayer, come to the altar now and I'll give the microphone back to the captain over here and we'll pray for people and then when the time is right, he'll dismiss us.